All right? I need you to talk to me this morning. Amen. Yeah, that's what believers do. God is good. And all the times. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, let's get into the word. I don't know, have you ever had to deal with somebody who had a difficult attitude? Huh? Attitude. Have you ever dealt with someone with an attitude that is difficult to handle? They call it, your attitude stinks. Have you had that before? Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that statement where people accuse you like, your attitude stinks, you've got to change. Well, I'm of the view that your attitude determines how far your life will go. Your attitude determines how far your life will go. Your attitude in the times of worship determines what you'll receive from God. Come on now. When you are open in your heart to receive from God, you will be filled up. But if you are a spectator, when God is moving, you might not receive much. It comes down to the attitude of the heart. Your attitude will distinguish you from the rest of the crowd. The crowd does certain things, but because you have a different attitude, you'll be distinct. That is why these days companies are hiring more for attitude than for competence. The reason why they are hiring for attitude, it is because attitude cannot be taught, but competence can be taught. So if you come into my team, you have a great attitude, there is a great opportunity that I can upskill you because your attitude is great. You're open to learning. But if your attitude is raw, you might not be open to learning. Now, what this means is that you can be as gifted as anything, but if your attitude is wrong, your gift will be limited over time. You can be gifted, you can be awesome in your vocals here, in your instruments, or in your preaching, but if your attitude is wrong, there is a place where your charisma or your ability will take you where your character might not sustain you. That is why a lot of people do well at the beginning because they've got the charisma, they've got the ability, but over time, the character flaws catch up with them. And then you wonder, what happened? Their gift had taken them to where their character could not sustain them. Now, in the same way, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be greatly hindered by a believer's attitude. My attitude can determine whether my neighbors can end up becoming believers or becoming worse because of my attitude. Now, you might be wondering, where is this man going with this? Now, if you are joining us for the first time, you find us in the middle of a series titled Commissioned. And today we are doing part 5 of Commissioned. So the title of my message in this series this morning, I want to talk to you on this message titled, When Your Attitude is in the Way. What happens when your attitude is in the way? Talking about attitude, I don't know if you know John C. Maxwell. He popularized a statement that says, your attitude determines your altitude. One of his oldest books entitled The Winning Attitude. He talks about how your attitude determines your altitude. And he was talking about the way the aeroplane behaves as it takes off. So its attitude, it talks about its angle of inclination between the surface of the earth and the position of the nose of the aeroplane. So if its nose is up like this, its attitude is upward, it's in a taking off state, and it's able to climb altitude. But if its attitude is downwards, it's going to drop its altitude. In other words, if your attitude is upwards, your altitude will peak over time. You might have people who are gifted passing you right through driving their Ferraris, but over time you'll catch up because your attitude is right. Does somebody hear me this morning? And so this morning we're talking about when your attitude is in the way. What happens? Now, this is so true regarding your ability to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you came to church expecting, but we want to talk about reaching souls. That is the business of the church. You know, I used to work for a certain company probably 7-8 years ago. I was employed as a consultant, but the company was mainly a software design company. They would design a software that's used in the construction industry. So on the side, they started doing consulting. So I was employed implementing their software, but also consulting from time to time. But for me, what really attracted me was the fact that I would be consulting from time to time. And then over time, the company said, you know what, in actual fact, our core business is software design and not consulting. And therefore, in August 2020, they cut out the consulting. And they said, you know what, guys? Consulting is not our main business. Our main business is software design and development and implementation. Now, for me, one of the attractions to be in that company was the consulting side of work. The moment they told me that consulting is no longer going to happen, I started looking around. Why am I saying this? The main business, the core business of the church is soul winning. Does somebody hear me this morning? The mandate of the church is not building big buildings, awesome auditoriums. No, the mandate is raising people for Jesus. Whether they meet under a tree, in a school hall, in a glorified hall, that's not really the main issue. The main issue is souls are being added to the kingdom of God. And therefore, we ought to spend time talking about our core business. And one of the things I've realized is that as Christians, we tend to forget our core business. And as a result, we are not really excited. Because what we've been talking about really has nothing to do with me. And so we're doing part two of commissioned. So I'm saying it is so true regarding your ability to reach people for Jesus. Now, we've been learning from the story of Jonah. Let me try and bring you to speed if you're joining us for the first time. When you look at the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, Jonah was a prophet that God came to and said, Jonah, I've got a mission for you. Can you please go to Nineveh and warn this city for me? Because its wickedness has come up to me and I'm about to destroy this city. So Jonah, I want to give these people an opportunity to make right. Please go to Nineveh and warn them for me. And I believe the Lord has been doing that with a lot of us. He's been saying to brother X, sister A, please go to this neighborhood and share the good news for me. But when Jonah heard the word of the Lord, the Bible says Jonah arose and got into a ship going in the opposite direction. Jonah was not interested in what mattered with God. Now, so initially he refused, ran away from God. I don't know how possible it is for us to run away from God. But eventually, after a lot of persuasions and coercions and a little bit of battering here and there, Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached the word. And after sounding the warning, to everyone's surprise, the Ninevites heeded to the warning. And they said, no, we don't want to die. What should we do? The Bible says they started fasting. They repented. They confessed their iniquities, their sins, and the God of heaven looked down and said, no, I'm not going to destroy these people. Why? Jonah went and heralded the word. It was an awesome reaction from this city. One would say, let's throw a party because a whole city has been saved. Think about the whole city of Pretoria being saved from destruction. You would imagine that people will be celebrating and saying, Lord, you are so good. Lord, you're so awesome. Maybe the Ninevites were celebrating the goodness of God, but Jonah had a different attitude. Jonah struggled with what God had done. Jonah could not understand what God had just done. The Bible says in Jonah 4 verse 1, but it was a great calamity in Jonah's sight. Brother Joe, what's your problem? You have a problem with the fact that the city of Nineveh has been saved from destruction? For Jonah, it was a great calamity. For Jonah, it was like, no way, this cannot be happening. How can this guy be born again? No ways, how can this guy be serving in church? No ways, how can this guy be healed? No ways, it's not on. That was Jonah's attitude. It sounds weird, right? Like, Jonah, what's wrong with you? You're crazy. Hey, are you, your mind twisted? This city was about to be destroyed. Now they've been saved. For you, it's a calamity. It sounds absurd. But it's an attitude we find in the four walls of the church. Unfortunately. It sounds so wrong when we read it. But it doesn't sound so wrong when we do it. Come on now. Are you together this morning? We are talking about reaching souls that if they die without Jesus, there's no fire insurance. They're going to be separated from their Father for eternity. And this morning, what has been our attitude? So Jonah, for him, it was a calamity. And the Bible says, and it kindled anger in him, rage in Jonah. And he prayed to Jehovah and said, please, O Jehovah, this guy was so, he was weird. Firstly, he runs away from God. Secondly, he engages God and he says, he prays. Some of our prayers, they're weird. Eh? Imagine if people would just put their ears when you're praying, like, huh? Did she just pray for that? Well, please, O Jehovah, was this not my saying when I was still in my land? On account of this, I fled before to Tarshish. He's now blaming God for him running away. He's now saying, it is because of you that I chose not to go to Nineveh. He says, it was on account of your behavior, Lord. For I knew that you are a gracious God. Huh? And merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and one who repents of a calamity. Jonah, what is wrong with that character? What is wrong with that type of God who is slow to anger, who is so loving, who is great in kindness, who repents of a calamity? What's wrong with that type of God? He has a problem with that type of God. Shall I say, the church today has a problem with that type of God. And because of that, we are not prepared to partner with that type of God. This was the problem that Jonah had. This is why he was running away, because he was saying, you are a gracious God. You are great in mercy. You are slow to get angry. And because of that, I can't work with you. You know what, God? Actually, if you change your character and you become very hard, you become very difficult to deal with, I might partner with you because it makes sense to me. He says here, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and one who repents of a calamity. Verse 3. This guy had a nerve. And now, O Jehovah, I beseech you, kill me. Take my life from me. For better is my death than my life. I would rather die than to see my uncle who has been ignoring me for the rest of my life, seeing him coming to church. Yeah, yeah.
Lord, I would rather die than to see the boss who has been so mean to me coming to Jesus. I would rather die than seeing this neighbor of mine who plays loud music right through the night being born again. Now, I would rather die than to see a taxi driver that cuts in on me all the time being born again. Come on now. I'm trying to say things that we know. Because this was the attitude that Jonah had. He says, now, O Jehovah, you have offended me to the extent that I cannot live anymore. I have lost my joy. I have lost my peace. Actually, I've lost my dignity because of your character. That was Jonah's attitude. And because of that, he became suicidal. He started looking for a tree where he can hang himself. He started looking for an overdose of pills. Like, I'm going to die. There is no way I can live to see my enemy saying yes to Jesus. This is exactly what Jonah was saying. For better is my death than my life. And Jehovah said to him, are you justified, Jonah? Is your anger rightly kindled in you? Jonah, let's talk about this. I thank God that he's not me. God is so patient. Because if I was God, I would have killed him right there. I would have said, you have no right to leave, Jonah. Because I've just spared over 200,000 people because that is how big the city was. I would have destroyed those people. I did not. And you are picking up an attitude. Yes, I'm going to take you out. I would have done that. But the Lord, gracious, slow to be angry, merciful, looked at Jonah again and said, Jonah, is it right for you to be so mad at me? It's like your child being mad at you. I remember my son took me on. My son took me on a couple of days ago. My son is 8 years. And he said, Dad, you took my charger. Dad, you took my charger a month ago. Dad, you took my charger. You have it. It's in your car or in your drawer somewhere. You took my charger. I'm sitting there listening to these accusations coming through. And the young man is serious. And he's like, yes, yes. When I was at the couch, you asked for my charger. You took it and you did not return it. He's accusing me of taking his charger. And I say to him, Andrew, go check for your charger in your room. And like, no, I looked. My charger is not there. You have my charger. And the sister says, are you sure you're accusing Dad for your taking your charger? So the sister goes to his room, scrunches around the mess in the room, and she pulls out the cable. Like, Andrew, here is your cable. I'm like, yeah, my boy, you must repent now. And then I hear the mother and the kids praying in the room. And like, we need to ask God for forgiveness. We've just accused Daddy for taking your charger. This is the picture. Jonah accusing God of doing something that offended him. Jonah was offended by God. And the offense was coming from the mercies of God. The offense was God looked at the city that had repented. And God says, no, I'm not going to destroy. Because that's not my default. The default of God is not for people to go to hell. In fact, God does not send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. Because God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm available. If you open up your heart, I'll come in and I'll dine with you and you with me. That is the type of God we serve. So this is the point. Jonah was very detached from the business of heaven. Jonah was not concerned with what mattered to God. I don't know what the priority is in your life. Yesterday, as we were praying, we went to Exodus chapter 33, where Moses was talking to God and they were praying, and God had been made angry by the children of Israel, and God said to Moses, I'm not going to go with you to the promised land.
You find the story in Exodus 33. Because of what these people did, because God now was saying, Moses, your people. Okay? And God was saying, if I go with you, I will destroy you because of your stiff neck. He says, I won't go with you, but I will give you my angel. My angel will go with you. And Moses stood there. He started weighing the two. He was saying, the promised land is there. The presence of God is there. Do I want the promise without his presence? And Moses chose right. He said, no. If your presence does not come with me, do not take us from here. He made a choice. He prioritized the presence more than the promise. You see, you might have the promise, but if you don't have the presence, the promise might run out one day. But if you have the presence of God, the presence always produces the promise. Glory be to God. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what are your priorities? So put this down. Refuse to be a believer who is divorced from what concerns God. Refuse to be that believer who is aloof when it comes to the things of God. This morning, I want you to realize that when you are interested in what matters to God, God in return becomes concerned with what matters to you. So important. So Jonah's attitude, as I've alluded to, is not unique to him, but rather a reflection of what happens to an ordinary believer. And I believe today I am not speaking to ordinary believers. I am speaking to a people whose hearts are sold out to God. People who ask the Lord, Lord, what's on your heart in this season? And the Lord will tell you what's on his heart in every season. So Jonah, firstly, was not willing to go. Then he goes. The Lord comes through. He is not happy with the outcome. What is the issue there? It is important that you and I get to interrogate our attitude when we are walking with the Lord. So we need to unpack Jonah's attitude a little bit in order to throw some light over our own lives. And as I'm sharing right now, may the Spirit of Jesus awaken things in your heart. So let's look at Jonah's attitude. Number one, Jonah suffered from what I call an exclusivity spirit or a sectarian spirit. You know, when you're talking about an exclusivity spirit, it's a spirit that says there are certain things that are so exclusive and they are preserved for a special few. There are certain things that are only for a certain few. And this is the attitude that Jonah had regarding anybody else who was not Jewish. You would need to understand the background here, why Jonah was a bit angry with God. It is because the city of Nineveh was so great at that time that from time to time it would oppress the Jewish people. Because it was a pagan nation, it was not a Jewish city. From time to time it would oppress the Jewish people, and therefore, in the eyes and the heart of Jonah, these people did not deserve saving because they were not always nice towards them. So Jonah was so caught up on the welfare of his own people above that of any other person. You know, when you are interested in only hiring people from your tribe, if you're a business person, you only hire guys from KZN. You know, sometimes I walk in certain shops. I was asking my wife, I walk in certain shops, like, people look the same. I'm like, what's going on here? Are they all born from the same mother, same family? You go to the tailor, you see the same type of person. You go to the aisle, same type of person. You go to the dispatch, same type of person. I'm like, what's going on here? Sectarian. Where people just want to be with people who are like them, who talk like them, who dress like them, who look like them. And this was the attitude that Jonah was exhibiting. Jonah would have preferred to be the only one who would make it to heaven. Thinking, I'll be sliding on the streets of gold by myself. Everybody else, pits of hell.
You know, we might not vocalize these things, but the way we live our lives looks like that. You know, I told you some time ago that if I'm excited about something, I refer people. I'm like, you need to try this. You know, you need to watch this movie, Angel Has Fallen. I don't know if you've watched that movie, okay? Like, guys, you need to watch that movie. It is awesome. It's great. Watch it. I'm referring people to a movie. They don't even pay me for referrals. But now you have life in you. You have Jesus inside of you. You've known him as a peace giver. You've known him as your protector, your provider. How about telling somebody that you need what I have? The way you look right now, you need the pill that I have called Jesus. The happy pill. You know, when people have something that works, I've seen it during COVID. During this season of COVID, I've never seen how people are so generous with sharing information. My friend, you've got to try this concoction. You've got to do this, fumigate, do it 6 times a day. It will work. We're all concerned that my friend will die. And therefore, I must share some knowledge that might save him. Your friend says, my mama has COVID. Like, okay, I've got these herbs in my garden. I'm going to bring them. They will work. They are not proven. But you just have faith that they'll work. The point is, we were saying, people can't be dying like flies around us. We have to share some information. How about doing that about Jesus? Knowing very well that even if I die, if I die in Jesus, I will not have to die the second death. I'll die the first death, and after that, I am with the Lord forever. Glory be to God. But Jonah was so fixated, he got angry. He says, oh, Jehovah, I beseech you, take my life from me. Take my life from me, for better is my death than my life. Today's Jonah believes that his church is the only church that is true doctrine. Jonah will tell you, if you get born again in that church, you are not really born again. You must come here. This is where the true gospel is preached. And because of that, we do not cooperate with the body of Christ to reach more souls for Jesus. Because we think we have it all. I remember back in the days, probably 15 years ago, I was part of a church. It was awesome. It was great. Things were moving. People would evangelize. But slowly but surely, something crept into the church where we started thinking we are the benchmark. We are the church in this environment. And I remember the guys like, whatever you say, this church is right. Ooh, what arrogance. So what am I saying this morning? We need to understand the way Jesus would do things and become like Jesus. The disciples of Jesus came to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, we were walking down Solomon Matlangu and we saw this guy casting out demons. But we've never seen him in our church. He needs to stop. And Jesus looks at them and says, hey, listen, boys. If this guy is casting out demons in my name, he is part of the team. Don't stop the dude. Encourage him. Tell him, go on, go on, go on. What were the disciples saying? We have it. Here, this is where the anointing is. And everywhere else, drips and drops of the anointing. Here is where the real thing happens. It cannot be like that. The body of Jesus, where the true gospel is taught, we must encourage so that more souls comes into the kingdom. So you see, the disciples of Jesus, we're caught up in this. One day, Jesus was left by the well. The disciples go into the city. They were getting food, and Jesus was there at the well. And I'm sure in his heart, he knew there's a lady coming. She is an evangelist in the making. I'm going to wait for her. This Samaritan woman comes, you know, at the funny time of the day, and she comes, and she's about to fetch water. And Jesus says, can I get some water, lady? And the lady says, hey, wait a moment. I see you're Jewish. You understand that us and you, we don't mix. We don't do this thing. And Jesus says, lady, you don't know who is talking to you. Because the one who's talking to you can give you water. And this water that I will give you, you'll drink and you'll thirst no more. And the girl says, hey, man, stop playing games with me. You don't even have a bucket.
to draw water from the well. She is thinking physical water. And Jesus is saying, I am the river of life. I'm the water of life. Whoever drinks of me will thirst no more. And then something dawned on her, like, if I drink of this water, I don't have to come to this well no more. I want that water. That was the interpretation. And then Jesus started digging into her life and telling her that the husband you have right now is not yours, the fifth one. I can see a couple have come through you. And the woman says, whoa, wait a moment, what's going on here? Like, you're reading my email. No, let's stop right there, because the next inbox you want to read stuff. No. And the woman says, no, okay, now I know you are the Messiah. And the Bible says she goes back and she tells her people, I have found the Messiah. Come and see for yourself. And the Bible said the whole city came. What a moment. The disciples come back. And they see Rabbi talking to a woman, like, hey, what has entered the Rabbi? Because the Bible says they were surprised to see Jesus talking to a woman. And the Bible goes and says they were not able to vocalize it. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. No? Like, you think, oh, this guy talks a lot. But Jesus did not even worry about what was thought about him. What mattered was the fact that I want the city to know that the Messiah is here. Glory be to God. The disciples were fixated with Samaritans don't mix with Jews. And therefore, Jesus is not just a woman. It's a Samaritan woman. How can you? Are we like that today? Now, you need to realize that if we are to preach the gospel, we must not be fixated by skin color. We must not be fixated by origins, where people come from. We must not be fixated by where they stay or which university they went to. Well, I think everybody who went to UCT deserves to go to heaven, actually. Lord, save everybody who went to UCT in Jesus' name. That should not be the matter. Hallelujah. Even those who went to Rhodes deserve to be born again. Those who went to UWC, Bush. I'm saying we must not be fixated by these outside things. The important thing is the soul. Jesus came to save that which was lost, which is the spirit of a man. Hallelujah. If the church can cross that line, we will see more people coming to Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. Do you know that a Sunday morning is the most divided time of our nation? It is Sunday morning that you find a Nigerian church, a Congolese church, a Limpopo church, Venda speaking people, Afrikaners there, or Zimbabwean there, Eswatini there. They don't mix on a Sunday morning. Why? Because that's a white church, that's a black church, that's a colored church. No. The Bible says when we are in Christ, we are one. There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither male, there's neither female, there's neither free, there's neither slave. We are one in Jesus. Glory be to God. We have to ask ourselves these questions. They even call them the Woolies type of churches these days. It's a Woolies church. Or it's a church that went to private school. You know what I'm talking? I know, I hear these things. I know, it's a shoe that went to private school. Anyway, but this is the point. Our attitude matters. I hope the message is getting home. I'm trying to make it as practical as possible so that when you walk out, you become aware of some of these things that are so subliminal. These things are just under the skin right there. We don't vocalize them, but they are there and they have shaped our ability to reach other people for Jesus. Number two, Jonah wanted things done his way and not God's way. Jonah wanted to firstly punish a little bit. I'm sure in Jonah's mind, he's like, God, why don't you just throw a flood over this city? Just a little bit, so that they can feel the pain.
and then they can be born again. In Jonah's mind, it's like this grace is just too much because this guy has murdered so many people. This guy has raped so many people. How can you say he's now born again? No, he must be slashed a couple of times. Then we can preach Jesus to him. At least he feels the pain. So Jonah was disappointed by God's way of doing things. And God's way has not changed. Today he says, if you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are born again, you are saved. God doesn't say you must do 16 kilometers first, then you can be born again. Ooh, how many of us would have been born again if it was the benchmark? Or you must do planks, you know, the plank thing, you know, for your core. Or you must do sit-ups, 26 of them. Then you can be born again. Hallelujah. Or like some of us, you can ride 96 kilometers. Then you can be born again. No, that's not how God works. God says, you hear the word. You believe with your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. There's a transformation right there from death to life. The change is so massive, I cannot even comprehend it. And yet it takes a moment of faith. And therefore, when we talk about people coming to Jesus, let's not complicate it. Let's preach the gospel. The gospel has power enough to change a heathen to become a saint. Jonah was more into his comfort than the well-being of others. In other words, he was self-centered. He was a self-centered believer. Jonah would be like, no, man, I don't feel like it's time to do this thing. It has been a busy season. I've been plowing, I've been fishing, and I'm tired, and now you're saying I must go and preach. Oh, well, Pastor, you want me to go and do fishing in the shopping mall? No, I can't do that. It's embarrassing to do. You see, whenever we think more about ourselves, the things of God will play second fiddle. Put this down. When self is exalted, the plans of God will play second fiddle in your life. When it's about us, more about our comfort, you know, I'll be honest with you, it's not comfortable to do what God has called you to do because more often than not, it is very inconveniencing. The things of God will inconvenience you. The things of God will require a price from you. And I tell you, I've never seen anybody serving God without paying the price. You know, I preach, I'm done now. Before I know it, it's Sunday again. I'm like, I haven't even prepared. It means that in my busy schedule, I have to make sure that I find time to prepare for a Sunday service because you guys are coming and hoping to hear from the Lord. I cannot call and say, guys, I had a heavy week. I'm not in church today. I don't have that privilege. I don't know if you have the privilege to do that. To just say, you know what, today I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like praying in the morning. It is so cold. Winter is here, ne? Winter is not nice to wake up in the morning to pray. But when you understand that it's not about my comfort, you chuck those blankets out and you pray. So Jonah questioned God's judgment regarding showing mercy to those whom he thought they don't deserve mercies from God. He questioned the judgment of God. And how often do we do that? And I want you to realize that some of us will be surprised when we get to heaven one day. The people that we have disqualified, we will see them in heaven. And you'll be wondering, am I actually in heaven? Because the guys I'm seeing, in my mind, did not deserve to be here. But they are here. You start wondering, my address. Like, yeah, no, you're in heaven. You know, so if it is by my standard, a lot of people would not make it to heaven. And we thank God that it's not by our standards that people are saved. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. There was a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was keen to see, sorry, it's the wrong one that I'm referring to. My apologies. Yes, Luke 19, verse 5. So I just want to allude to that story. Zacchaeus
was a man who was full of sin, right? And he was a tax collector. And I don't think people thought he would be saved or even deserve to be saved. And the Bible says he heard that Jesus was coming his way. And he wanted to see Jesus. His attention was drawn to Jesus. And he climbed a tree. And he started waiting. I want to see Rabbi Jesus. I want to see Rabbi Jesus. And when Jesus came to under the tree, he looked up and said, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to come to your house today." Zacchaeus was a sinner, a tax collector. But Jesus did not see him as just that. He saw him as a potential candidate for heaven. Now, if you give me that third point, talks about Jonah not being interested in sinners. So you'd find that Jesus had a different way of doing things. He did not just look at the sin that was committed. He looked at the sinner. And he's saying, "I'm interested in the soul of this sinner. I don't like what he's doing, but I like him because I created him." And therefore, God is interested in sinners. If Jesus was interested in sinners, should we not? Should we not? The reason why Jonah was not prepared to go to Nineveh, it is because he was saying, "That's a pagan city. I have nothing to do with them." And today, if I can ask you, how many friends do you have that are not sinners? That are sinners, rather. How many friends do you have that are sinners? I'm talking about people who swear, people who drink, who indulge so much in alcohol, people who worship ancestors. I'm talking about people who don't even believe that there's a God out there. How many of those can you call friends? How many of those are you able to say, "I can invite them to my house and they will come because we are buddies"? And you say to me, "But Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. The Bible says, how can darkness and light mix?" Oh yes, you're right. That's a very good point. Darkness and light cannot mix. However, the Bible says you are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. For the light to be really light, it has to be where darkness is. For the salt to really work, it has to go onto the meat where flavor is required. Glory be to God. So let's be like Jesus, who was then called and accused as being a friend of sinners. That's the truth of the matter. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And Jesus loved this tax collector and went to Zacchaeus' house. And says, "Today salvation has come to your house." And the Bible says those who looked at this, they complained saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Wow. Now, put this down. Be a friend of sinners, but do not be a friend with their sin. That's the distinction. Be a friend with sinners, but do not be friends with their sin. All my friends know where I stand. And I don't chase them away. They stick around. And a lot of them, over time, I have seen them shifting, coming closer and closer to the light. And I believe if I stick around long enough, they will come to know Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning to make up your mind and say, "You know what? I will be a friend of sinners. I will not be friends with their sin. I will speak out the realities, but I also do it in love. I will show them that I am normal." Jesus made it comfortable for them. Remember the story of when Jesus was invited by Simon the Pharisee. Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And then a woman came. The Bible says a woman who was known to be a great sinner in the city came and broke something, this alabaster box, and started wiping Jesus' feet. Ooh, what a controversy. Can you imagine? Think about it, people. The pastor there is sitting and the lady comes and starts wiping my feet. I'm sure my wife will like, "Hey, yay, yay."
But Jesus was there waiting, and this lady was showing her love to her master. And the Pharisees in their hearts, the Bible says, they started saying, this guy is not really a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know the type of woman who is touching him. And the Bible says, and Jesus, reading their minds, said, tell me, there were two people, one had so much debt, and another one smaller debt, and both of them were forgiven of their debt. Which one feels more loved? Jesus was saying to them, this woman knows that her sins are forgiven, and she loves much. A friend of sinners. We're going to stop there today. Hallelujah. What's your attitude regarding the gospel? Regarding the people that don't know Jesus? I want you to know that you are so privileged because the Father, the God of heaven, has chosen you to partner with him. He is saying, I can do it without you, but I don't want to do it without you. This is what Jesus, our Creator, is saying. And it's a privilege to be employed by the Maker of heaven. We were talking with my wife yesterday, talking about how people in our church are sacrificing. And we're saying, you know what? We believe our God is able. No one can outgive God. Whatever you have laid down, the Lord will give back. The Lord will multiply. But let's fix our attitude so that we can become useful. I want to be usable. I want to be an instrument that is usable in the hands of God. Let's bow our heads. I want us to pray. I want you to pray for yourself. Please do not take offense from this teaching. Take it as a moment of encouragement for you to say, Lord, help me. I struggle with dealing with people who do this, but I know that you died for them. May you please help me. May you please help me, Lord. Come on now, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come before you today. Father God, our lives are so busy. Our lives are so hectic, as we say it. But we ask you that you'd help us to spare a moment to become that instrument you want us to be. Father, may you please forgive us. Please forgive us of our attitude that has not been like Christ's attitude. Paul says, let this attitude that was in Christ be in you. We pray today in the name of Jesus. May you please help us this morning to be useful in your hands. Father, we give you glory and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Now, with our eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. You feel you want to recommit your life to Jesus so that he can have you again. You feel like you had jumped out of his hands and he has not been able to reach you and to use you. But today you are saying, Lord, I'm coming back. I want to recommit my life to you. I want to lay down my life to you. Lord, I am sorry. I'm like a prodigal. I'm like a prodigal who is coming back home. If you are like that, with eyes closed, just lift your hands. I want to pray for you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you are not that. Maybe you have never even heard about Jesus. You haven't given your life to Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. Right now is an opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus, the lover of heaven. He will come into your heart. He will change you. He will transform you. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Just lift your hands. I'll pray with you right now in Jesus' name. Anyone. Lord, we thank you for salvation today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are here today. And even this word, Father, may it not be stolen from your people. May you remind them right through this week as they meet people of different characters, different shades. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd quicken our hearts to be available, Father, to be instruments in your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, come, let's clap our hands to the Lord if you got something.